All of you with us this morning. Father, I pray, Lord, for the gift of teaching now. I pray you'd give me wisdom, understanding from the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, turn to Genesis 1, verse 16. Genesis chapter number 1 and verse 16. The scripture says, "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." Now, that's not a lot to say about stars, right? Genesis 1:16. Of course, much more is said in the Psalms and in the book of Job in reference to the constellations and all of that. But he said he made the stars also. Now, they have recently revised the number of galaxies that they figure is in the universe. They've revised it recently. It was, I guess the standard figure was around 200 billion, B with a B, galaxies in the universe. Now they've revised it up by a factor of 10 to 2 trillion galaxies in the universe. To get an idea of how big a galaxy is, according to these people, the sun, which is our sun, our solar system, there are 200 billion suns in our galaxy alone, the Milky Way, just in this galaxy. And there are 2 trillion of these galaxies that make up the known universe. Now, these are astronomical figures. They're beyond comprehension. There's no way you can even put them down on a piece of paper and try to make sense of them. I told you last week how that the human body has 37 trillion cells. Now, this figure is debatable, too. Any of these figures are debatable. I've listened to some of these professors, and they say 50 trillion cells in the human body. Some go as high as 60 trillion cells in the human body, and they use various formulas to arrive at that figure. The bottom line is that there are definitely trillions of cells in the human body, a bunch that make up your body. And we talked about stem cells, and we talked about specialized cells, and went through a big long thing about DNA. We'll touch on it again in just a moment. I want to bring something else out to you right now. When you look out into the observable universe, you'll see what's called a black hole. Now, these black holes exist all over the place up here. Hubble, the Hubble telescope, apparently was able to make more of them known black holes. There's a number of theories that relate to a black hole, but the most acceptable theory is that it is a mass that is billions of times greater than, for example, your sun or this Earth, and that it has a drawing force to it, that it sucks things into its center, and that once it reaches that point, now this is what's important, it reaches what's called singularity. Once it's sucked into the center of this, it reaches what's called in physics, singularity. So what's that? That's when all the laws of physics change. Now settle on that for a moment and just digest that. That's when all the laws of physics change. So what do you mean by that? I'm talking about the laws of mass and weight and speed and so forth that they measure and gauge everything by and what have you. It changes once you reach the point of singularity. It's almost as if it is a universe within a universe that has an entirely different set of rules, laws that govern it. CERN, Switzerland. This Large Hadron Collider is trying to accelerate particles and cause them to hit each other, and they're trying to reach that point of singularity. That's what it's about. It's about reaching the point where everything started, where the laws of physics as we understand them don't apply anymore. That's what's happening at CERN, Switzerland. Now, that's what we know about. There may be other things that we're not even aware of. You understand, don't you? Live in an age of information that is for the masses, for mass consumption, and then there's the information for the elite. And I do firmly believe that they judge how well they're disseminating that information by how you react. And they're just controlling you. It's like a herd of cattle. You open this gate, cow goes through it. You shut this gate, cow can't go through. And you're observing how your cattle are moving because you're controlling them. It is like that, believe me. Believe me. These people are controlling the dissemination of the news and our very lives. They are controlling us. And they're observing how we react to it, and then how they've tried this here, see how they react. Try this there, see how they react, and so forth and so on. So, the observable universe, this is the term they keep using, the observable universe, obviously, is huge, according to them. But you know, it's a very intriguing thought when you think that a black hole operates under an entirely different set of laws. That's intriguing, isn't it? For example, you're receiving light from a star that's 38 billion light years away. Well, that star sent forth that light 38 billion years ago, and you're just now watching it. You're just now seeing light that has been traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second, for 38 billion years. But here's the thing. In a black hole, the speed of light changes. Everything changes. And they've already proven that light can be speeded up or slowed down. That's a remarkable thing. Bottom line is that the old law of physics is beginning to be questioned and things are changing, and it's not like it used to be. So the old arguments that people had about everything are null and void anymore. And what we need to do is to stay abreast of what the Bible says. Now, all of this out here, this vast, vast, according to them, unbelievable, vast distances, they have yet to find one speck of life. Not one. Not one speck of life. And they're looking for life because they need life for evolution to work. They need that. They need life. And here's this one little green globe out here by itself in this solar system. And it has 7,000 million people on it with an average of 37 to 50 trillion cells alive in their bodies at one time, which is an absolute unbelievable concentration of life on one little globe. Amen. Here's what that means. And God made the stars all so they don't matter. What matters is what's going on right here. They're irrelevant. If you like to spend your nights gazing up into the heavens and got you a scope, fine, good. Have a good time. But that's utterly unimportant. This little globe right here is where God settles the issue of man's relationship with God. So that's the way I see it. And I hope that... I hope you can put it in this right perspective, because once you get a hold of the immensity of God's mind, I mean, think about it. I don't know how big this thing is, but this eternal, absolute being that we serve spoke it into existence. You talk about power. Good night. Somebody said the Lord's awful smart, isn't he? Yeah, he's smart. He's real smart. Scientists one day could make humans immortal. They're working toward that. Let me give you three big major fields. Cryonics, where they freeze a body and they hold that body in a frozen state until they can find a cure for whatever ailment that they died from, what have you. Singularitons. Remember I mentioned singularity? Now apply that to computer technology in the medical field. Here's what they're saying. Some believe that we will one day extend our lives by merging with technology. Singularitons predict there will be a theoretical future moment when artificial intelligence will overtake and either merge with or replace human intelligence. The primary evangelist for this singularity is scientist and futurist Ray Kurzweil, Google Director of Engineering. Ah, so. Do you have a smart TV yet? If you've got a smart TV, you better watch very carefully about what that thing's doing in your house. It'll probably get to the point where you can't buy anything but a smart TV. And I'm sure that's coming down the road. Right now, you pay more for it. It's simply a matter, you can hook it up to the internet, you know, and here I am, I can surf the web through my TV, and I can get all these programs, I can download them, all these movies through my, boy, what a wonderful thing, but that TV could be watching you. Yes, sir, it could be watching you. But anyway, Google, which is an enormous company, director of engineering, created the first text-to-speech synthesizer and CCD flatbed scanner. Now listen to this. As technology continues to accelerate, Kurzweil believes we'll reach a point where the world will change more in a decade than in 1,000 centuries. And as the acceleration continues, we reach the singularity. The world will change more in a year than in all pre-singularity history. When that happens, humans will achieve immortality. That's the goal. To live forever without God. To live forever without God would be the greatest curse you could ever bring down on your soul. Because that's what he said in the book of Genesis. Lest they take and eat of this tree and live forever. I don't care how we advance in technology. Doesn't matter this or that. You're not going to remove the curse of sin. There's an issue with sin. And the only one, of course, that can handle the issue of sin is our Lord Jesus Christ. So the singularities. And then you have the mind uploading. The human mind. Proponents of mind uploading go further than Kurzweil, believing that you won't even need a body or a brain to exist. Because one day human consciousness will live on a computer. The key to uploading the brain is the connectome, which is a comprehensive map of the brain's neural connections and pathways that equals the sum total of one's brain functions. Scientists are currently trying to figure out how to assemble and preserve the connectome of a brain. Once that's achieved, they will theoretically be able to download a human being's conscious mind. And of course, your mind is your consciousness. That's your identity. You see, bodies change. We'll have a new body, but we won't have a new person. We're still the same born-again believer. But they've already locked on to the idea that they can upload the mind, the consciousness, the identity of the individual. If they can do that and preserve that, theoretically they can preserve it through eternity. But you've got to deal with the issue of artificial intelligence. What is that? That is a creature which is emerging of human ability with technological advancement. This creature, according to what they're saying now, will be many, many, many times smarter than a human being. Many times smarter. Now, in World War II, they broke the Japanese code. Did you know that? They broke the Japanese code. Do you think they called the Japs up and said, "We broke your code"? No, they didn't call them up and say they broke their code. But they used that against them. Do you think that a creature that is so intelligent is going to tell you that it has found the way to replicate itself and deposit its intelligence here, there, and so forth and so on? No, it's not going to do that. Only people that watch TV would believe something like that. I say that in the sense that you sit there glued to the television set, and that's your source of news. You think no higher than what you're spoon-fed from a television screen. That's so sad, but that's where we are today. That's sad. That's really sad. That's sad. Now, I'm up here in 2018. We just started this year. You know, I'm talking about things, and I get emails from people all the time, and they say, "Preacher, nobody else talks about this stuff." Well, I don't know why. I'm not accountable for them. I'm not responsible. But I have to. I've got something inside driving me that tells me, get up there and tell these people what's going on. Tell them. Something is driving me to get up and tell you. And I have to do it. I don't know how much time I've got left in this world, but I'm going to make use of what I've got left here for the glory of God. Yes, sir.
I've been reading about what they call PAI, personal artificial intelligence. Now, all the stuff that you watch on TV, with these smart TVs, all the stuff that you download on your computer, put on your computer, all your tweets and Twitters and Facebook and all that stuff, is they're developing a program that can emulate your thoughts and your emulate everything about you. And it's supposed to one day be able to answer questions for you.
Yeah.
In your place.
Yeah.
Scary stuff.
Very scary. And like Kurzweil said, there may be a certain amount of truth to the idea of singularity. That once all of this stuff begins to dovetail together and technology has reached a point to where it will go leaps and bounds faster than it ever has before. Daniel says, chapter 12, knowledge shall increase. But it'll be the same old fallen man under the curse that'll deal with it. These utopian people believe that technology is the answer to man's problems. They honestly believe that once men have solved the problems of food and housing and transportation and this and that and so forth, social problems, that we can live together in peace and harmony. No, the human heart is not going to change. There are those, once they get the power, rising to the point of power, they're the sweetest thing you ever met. But once they get that power, you ought to read about how Hitler rose to power. You got to read about how he rose to power. And then once, what was his name? The old war hero, World War, Hindenburg. Wasn't it Hindenburg? When Hindenburg died, it was no time after that Hitler became the Chancellor of Germany. And boy, he reached out with an iron fist. From that moment on, everything was twisted to his will. So sure, you'll meet the sweetest people in the world on their way up. But once they get there, once they get up, they'll destroy you in a heartbeat because the real person comes out. So most people, the people that you know the people that are on their way up. You don't see them when they're at the top because you're not privileged enough. That's the way life. I've been here 71 years. I know men. I know people. I know them. And I know how that power can corrupt. And they say, you know, the old axiom, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts, absolutely. And no question about it. Now, last week I got into deoxyribonucleic acid, DNA, and then ribonucleic acid, RNA. They work together. DNA is the storehouse of the code of life. Genes are in that DNA. In other words, these sections of DNA that are specific sections are genetic sections. They have codes in them. They're already pre-programmed to do certain things. And this is where Casper Cas9 goes in there. Jennifer Doudna, professor out there at UCLA, she goes in there and she cuts sections of genetic code out and inserts other sections in there and creates her own genetic sequences. The sequencing of DNA or genetic sequencing is what makes you what you are. The code is there. The code is there. We all operate from the same code. Everything lives from the same code. But it's the arrangement of the code. It's the instruction that comes forth from the code. That's what's important. You have four nucleotides. Four of them that make up two bases that have the instruction for everything that lives. Now think about that for a moment. How could you get any simpler? Four. I can't remember them. Adenine, thymine, cytosine, and guanine. They connect like this. Where they connect with a hydrogen connection, which is not real strong. Reason for that is so it can be unzipped. The code of life is only in four nucleotides. Four of them. All of the trillions of cells of all of the billions of people on this earth, and all of the animals and all of the plants and everything that lives, every living thing, has four nucleotides. Four of them, just four. But it's the way they're arranged. Your computer has only two instructions, two that it uses, an I and an O. Input I-O, 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 I-O. But it's the way they're arranged. It's the number of the I's together, or the number of the O's together. And then it's the sequence that follows. And a brilliant mind thought that up. And the computer can only read that. That's called binary code. Binary code. You're looking at an alphabet, and you type a word in there, that's fine. But the computer doesn't see a word. It sees that I or that O. It sees the binary code. Same thing with your body. It is a code. What tells that code what to do? Genes. Genes take the coded instruction in the DNA, and they tell from those genes you are programmed, have blue hair, white, blue eyes, brown skin, or you're going to be 6'3" tall, or you're going to be a female, or you're going to be musically gifted, or this or that. It's all coded in the genes. And so if you learn the secret of how to go in there and cut into this and replace it and reprogram it, then you are going to create a designer baby. You're going to create what you want. Now, this is just what I'm talking about this morning is the beginning. It's the beginning of an unbelievable world that's going to open up. I asked my doctor the other day if he'd heard of CRISPR-Cas9. Didn't have a clue. Never heard of it. This is not to put him down. They can't read up everything. They can't stay up on everything. This is not to put him down. It's trying to tell you that technology is advancing so quickly that the doctor would probably have to spend every evening of his life reading the latest technology and the latest papers that are published and all that to keep up with all this stuff. You say, oh, you're following me here. In other words, we're racing to that point of singularity. Let me read to you what has just happened. If this is true, scientists create first semi-synthetic organism. Now remember, an organism is made up of the nucleotides that are part of the DNA that are programmed by genes. So if you can go in there and add something, you're going to add another pair. This is what they've done. Now they have six nucleotides, which gives three base pairs. And this nucleotide is X and Y, which means that they have created a synthetic organism. So what is that? Well, that is now the merging of created life with technology. And this is wild stuff. It really is, because you see, that's where they're working right now. You remember I told you how the embryonic stem cells, that's the most prized, because that is in the fifth day of maturity from where an egg is fertilized. It's called blastocyst. The fifth day, they have these embryonic stem cells. That cell can become anything. Think about this. A cell that can become anything, what tells it what to become? What tells that cell how to be specialized? What does that? Oh, I know they can lay down all the RNA, messenger RNA and this and all that, but what really tells that cell? What's telling it? You see what I mean? There's something going on here that's... Listen to this. This is a remarkable thing. I just read this not too long ago. Now, what do you think about what I'm saying here? This stuff can be very exciting instead of boring. Listen to this. Whereas the Western Human Genome Project deciphered the machine language code of the DNA molecule, the structure of the DNA bits formed by the sequence of nucleotides, Russian scholars discovered the higher level language present in DNA. Now let's just stop a moment and decipher that. There is the arrangement of the nucleotides, two this, three here, one, 4, 6, 7, on and on and on it goes. All right? And remember that there's so many of them in your human body that they could stretch plumb to the sun and back 600 times. It's amazing at how much is in them. Listen to this. There is another language involved in the DNA that's on a much higher mystical order, according to the Russian scholars. Another amazing fact the group discovered was that DNA is by no means a closed book of life. He discovered the text of the DNA book can be altered. The codons of the DNA string can be rearranged in different sequences. In other words, the software of the human genome within our DNA molecule can be reprogrammed. Research revealed the triplets in the DNA string are able to exchange places. Triplets means this. RNA arranges everything by triplets as it removes it from the genetic coding and instruction to go do something, build something new. So research revealed the triplets in the DNA string are able to exchange places. Since the DNA was found to have a syntax and semantics akin to our human languages, it indicated that our currently restricted understanding of DNA, serving only for the coding of the reproduction of proteins for the chemical makeup of an organism, is only half the story. Stop for a moment. Remember how I told you, the code, genetic instruction, we want an ear, all right. We want an eye, okay. We want this, so forth and so on. That's in the DNA. But they're saying that there is another message in there that's of a higher order than simply the coding that comes to produce an organ of the human body. When in vitro, DNA in test tubes was exposed to coherent laser light. The laser light spiraled along the DNA helix as if it was guided by the structure of the DNA molecule. Now listen to this. The most amazing effect was noticed when the DNA itself was removed and the light kept spiraling. The vacuum of the space that was just previously occupied by the DNA had changed, and something caused the laser light to keep spiraling. These effects have been measured and remained for quite some time after the DNA was removed. The effect is now becoming well known as the DNA phantom effect. Vladimir Popanin and his team of Russian Academy of Scientists repeated the work of Garajajev at the Harthmath Institute in the USA. Popanin concluded again that a field structure was formed in the physical vacuum even when the original DNA was removed. In plain words, here you have a laser light focused on DNA. The DNA read the light. The DNA continued to do something because of the light, even though the DNA was removed. In plain words, something is responding to that light that is of a higher order and intelligence, if you please, and communication than the original DNA. Now, if that doesn't blow your mind. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that you are more complex and more complicated than there any possible way that you could ever imagine. Listen to this. Francis Crick. You remember Crick and Watson. Crick and Watson. They did not discover DNA. They discovered the double spiral helix of DNA. And this is a big deal that these folks in biology make. Crick, one of the discoverers of DNA, and of course the author of this article uses that in a general sense, wrote, quote, "An honest man, armed with all the knowledge available to us now, could only state that in some sense the origin of life appears at the moment to be almost a miracle. So many are the conditions which would have had to have been satisfied to get it going." Did you hear what he said? He said, There's no way to explain the origin of life as I understand DNA except but by a miracle. Here's another biochemist. Michael Behe noted that evolution was impossible because one mistake in coding makes it impossible to produce anything worthwhile, when he wrote, quote, "Consider a step-by-step list of DNA instructions. A mutation is a change in one of the lines of instructions. So instead of saying, take a 1/4-inch nut, a mutation might say, take a 3/4-inch nut. I know that's a crude thing, but that's what we're talking about, you see. That's a genetic code tells them what to do. All right. What a mutation cannot do is change all the instructions in one step, say, to build a fax machine instead of a radio. Professor Anthony Flew admitted, what I think the DNA material has done is show that intelligence must have been involved in getting these extraordinary diverse elements together. In plain words, another way of saying the Almighty is the one that did this. And molecular biologist Michael Denton wrote, all the information needed to build the proteins for all the species of organisms that have ever lived on the earth, and there would still be enough room left for all the information in every book ever written. Ultimately, the Darwinian theory of evolution is no more nor less than the great cosmogenic myth of the 20th century. This didn't come from your high school teacher that's been brainwashed. This came from a molecular biologist. Are you following me? And this is not to cast aspersions on teachers, but a lot of these teachers out here, they swallow hook, line, and sinker what they were spoon-fed when they go to the university. They don't bother doing any research on their own. And all teachers in this high school are not evolutionists. There's a lot of good Christian teachers out there. Can you be a Christian and an evolutionist? I guess you can be, addled? What was the old term? My grandfather used to use a term, I think that was it, addled. I don't know if that's in the dictionary or not, but addled means that you think you're living and thinking, but you really don't know what you're doing or where you're coming and going. It's hard to be a Christian and to be a Darwinian. Absolutely. Because you're trying to give credibility to a myth that tries to do away with the power of Almighty God. Now, let's take what we've said here. And let's progress it. This is the logical progression of singularity, DNA, and all this other. Listen to what this man, his man's name is John McTernan. Here's what he says. Now, this is a thinker. You don't necessarily have to agree with everything he says, but listen to the man. He's a thinker. When man creates the image, we're talking about the image of the beast, it is not just for a scientific accomplishment. There is a sinister evil motive behind it. The goal is to show that man is now the creator. There is a new leap in evolution, singularity. Man can achieve eternal life on his own. God is out of the picture and man is now the creator. The false prophet takes the creation of the image into the spiritual realm. He demands that everyone on earth worship the image of the Antichrist. This is man worshiping himself. And do we ever have that today? Narcissism in your face. It is a way of determining who is not a believer in the Antichrist and evolution. The Bible issues stern warnings about worshiping the image. It is strictly forbidden. All that submit and worship the Antichrist and his image are eternally separated from the true Creator. Modern science, which is based on evolution, will merge into a religion that worships a man and his creation. It is pure idolatry at its core. This entire false religious scientific system will be destroyed at the second coming of Christ. All the efforts currently being put into singularity will be destroyed. The tampering with the integrity of God-created humanity will come to an end. The false belief in evolution will come to a very abrupt end. The rebellion against the true Creator will cease. By faith in Jesus Christ, God will provide a new body that is not fashioned like a cyborg, but is like the resurrected body of our Lord Jesus Christ. God promises you and offers to all believers the assurance of eternal life with Him. Now, you may not agree with every point, but here's what he simply said. That is that once they reach this point where they can merge the spiritual with the man-made, then they've created their own God. And then they will demand worship. That's something to think about, isn't it? You say, well, doesn't he have to be born and grow up like anyone else? For the first 3.5 years of the Antichrist and his ministry on this earth, you want to call it a ministry, he's a man. Then he has a deadly wound to the head. And a lot of preachers and Bible believers believe that he dies. And that on the third day, to mimic the resurrection of Christ, he comes back alive. When he comes back alive, he is no longer a man. He is literally Satan incarnate. That last 3.5 years of his ministry on this earth, he is the devil in flesh, in the sense of incarnate in flesh, to mimic the incarnation of God. So how could that happen? Well, you've got a lot of stuff going on today now that really make you think, boy, we're not that far from where we could see some of this happen. You see what I mean? I mean, really. How many know what a nanobot is? A nanobot. Nanotechnology. Super small. Just think of it that way. Super, super small. Imagine being able to make a robot, a nanobot robot, inject it into your body, program that nano robot to seek out cancer cells or whatever else is in there for, and destroy them. Boy, that's science fiction. No, it's not. It's right on the edge. Are you saying now that they're able to create robots so small that they can inject them into your body and that robot will seek out cancer cell or seek out any, you know, virus or whatever, and destroy it? That's where they're headed. That's what they're planning to do. And that, of course, is one more weapon. That's another weapon in their arsenal for eternal life, is to be able to preserve this body until they can upload your mind into another body or into another whatever. How many's ever heard of quantum computing? All right. I'm not going to hit in that today. That's like singularity. Man, you talk about a wild thing. It's no longer eyes and O's. That's out the door. Quantum computing is a leap beyond the wildest imagination. Believe me. And yet, when you get into quantum computing, you get into the very nuts and bolts of how this stuff's going to be done. You say, well, how far down the road is that, preacher? I mean, how much time do we have not to have to worry about all that? You don't have any. It's here now. You know, that's the exciting thing about living in 2018. It's all here. It's all here. Right now, you're living. You're living in the midst of it. It's not something that's coming. It's here. So, Mr. McTernan, and he's a believer, a brother, set this for as a plausible explanation for how the Antichrist is going to come about. I can't say that I see anything wrong with it. Do you? Kurzweil, our genes are essentially little software programs that evolved when conditions were very different than they are today. For example, the fat insulin receptor gene essentially says, hold on to every calorie because the next hunting season may not work out so well. Which made a lot of sense tens of thousands of years ago, at a time that food was almost always in short supply and starvation a real possibility. Consider how often you update the software in your computers. Yet the software in our bodies has not been updated for millennia and is now obsolete. How can you work to actively reprogram your outdated system? And then, of course, he goes into biology as a software process. Our bodies are made up of trillions of cells, each governed by its own process. You and I are walking around with outdated software running in our bodies, which evolved in a very different era. And I won't get into all that he has to say about that, but that's his thinking. So what is his thinking? His thinking is that a natural process of evolution is for us to be able, us, we're evolving, for us to be able to reprogram our bodies and live forever. Believe me, the number one goal of these people is eternal life. No question in my mind at all. They want to live forever. And there is no way. Where is it in Genesis 3? Here it is, chapter 3, verse 22. Genesis 3, 22. The Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand, and take also the tree of life, and eat, and live forever." Now, how many of you have a colon after that? You put a period at the end of a sentence. What is this? This is a statement that demands an answer. See? The Lord God is saying, we will not let that happen. See? Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And he placed the cherubim. He placed the cherubim. He could not cross the power of these cherubim, which turned every way to keep the tree of life. First time cherubim show up in the Bible. And they're mysterious creatures. Of all the angelic beings that God ever created, the cherubim is the closest to the throne of God. And so here they show up to guard the way of the tree of life, lest he eat and live forever in a fallen state. God will not allow it to happen. And what does that mean? That means, I think, the closer we get to all this technology, the closer we get to the coming of the Lord. That's what I believe. I'm excited about the Lord coming back. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes, sir.
We got stuff that's called programmable matter. It's like nano bits, but they can create something, or they can change and morph into something else according to what they program it to be, like a sofa can become a rocket chair, or, you know. But they also have this stuff is called synthetic mesh that they're injecting into animals' brains that goes in and connects itself as a mesh into that animal's brain, and then they could program that brain. And they said it could be used, it has no ill effects, and now they can use it on, they're planning on using it on humans to upgrade their brain to take in more information.
Right. And could they not use it on a human to create a criminal out of that human? Couldn't they take a human being and program him to rob banks if they wanted to do away with somebody? Sure they could. Yes, sir.
Could it be that we are seeing in our day right now what the Scripture's talking about, mixing of iron?
Yes, brother. I've thought about that so many times. The mixing there in Daniel when he talks about it. That image of the beast where it had feet of clay and iron. Sure did. Started 606 B.C., came all the way down to now. Yes. Iron and clay don't mix.
This is the strangest world.
It's strange.
We make sci-fi look.
It really is. It really would. Yes, ma'am. Yes. It's back in Genesis 6. Yes. Exactly. Yes. Exactly. Right. Right. Here and there you'll read an article about the consequences and the ethicists, and they'll think about it and so forth, talk about it. But what you're talking about is very true. In Genesis 6, the angels came into the daughters of men. That's strange flesh. Left their habitation. But what you're talking about there in the book of Jude, maybe a little further on down the road, like to this point now, where it is stranger than strange.
Yeah, it says that all flesh is corrupted. The Bible says Jesus Christ said himself. He said it would be like in the days of Noah.
That's right.
And who knows
how far along they are.
Well, if you look at Noah, the Bible said he was perfect in his generations. The Hebrew word for generation is tanim, and it literally means that he was pure. He was a real human. Noah was a pure human being. He had no mixture of anything, angels, nothing else. He was a pure human. And so I think that's why God preserved him, brought him across from the old world into the new. Yeah. We got us a little spider right here. This little fella right here. He's not real big at all. You see him? He's coming down. I watched him come down. There he is. You see? Do what? A nanobot.
These new drugs that they're developing, that they're not much bigger than your hand, but they'll dump thousands of them out of a C-130.
Yeah.
And they say they'll go in and target certain individuals. And the program, like this face recognition and all this other stuff,
right,
that they have, that they can program these things to go in and fly through the city just like a bunch of
idiots,
and take out whoever they want to take out.
Exactly. Yeah. And they can also program through CRISPR-Cas9, other methods, they can program biological warfare against certain races of people, certain groups. They can do that. Yes, sir. Warfare in the future will never be nothing like it. It'll be like it was. Brother Seals, dismiss us, please.
Great thing for us coming to the house today, Lord, all the stuff that's going on. We know that your return is drawing by and save you. So come, Lord Jesus. But Lord, thank you for the word and allow us to apply it to our hearts today. And I pray that you might grant us God to give the words to say and soften our hearts so that we can receive. And ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.